Welcome to the Housetop Podcast, the teaching arm of Oikos Ministries. Jesus said, "Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops." Join our host, Terrell Hebert, as he teaches God's Word.
Well, good evening, Facebook land. Welcome to our Wednesday night broadcast of Oikos Ministries on Facebook Live. We're glad you're joining us each week, and each week we're getting really good feedback from folks who listen in, and we're just glad to have you. And if you've missed any of these teachings and would like to get back on into it and catch up with some of the things you may have missed, you can always visit our website at www.housechurchesusa.com and catch up and hear the rest of the message we're dealing with right here, hear it again, or catch back and hear the whole series, whatever you might. There's all kind of teaching aids and helps, and we have a good website. I think it'd bless you. So you could go there, and actually you could read all of our books online for free. And so if you're a reader and like that kind of thing, it's there on our website. So we've been teaching through a book I wrote in 2012 called The Doctrines of Christ. And it's a teaching based off of Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. And there's six subjects in there, and it's called Repentance from Dead Works, which would be the first one, and Faith Toward God. That first pairing, repentance and faith, would be called the foundations. The second pairing would be baptisms and laying on of hands, and we simply call that baptisms. And then on our third pairing, we deal with resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment, and we call that simply eternity. And so we have six subjects in three pairings, and so they kind of run hand in hand, and we're teaching through it. Now, we're in the doctrine of baptisms, and we dealt with this, our third night on this series. And so we dealt with the idea of one baptism, and it's a baptism into Christ. We also dealt with the idea of a continual baptism, a progressive order, if you would, or a baptism, an immersion. The longer we walk with Christ, we're being plunged deeper and deeper into God. And there are many facets to this one baptism. And so we dealt with the baptism into Christ being the overall particular baptism from Galatians chapter 3. And then we dealt with, last week, we dealt with the baptism of repentance, which is not different from the foundation of repentance, but we did bring in a few different issues on it last week. This week, we're going to do every one of these teachings as we deal with the word baptisms. We're going to deal with baptism into Christ, and then we'll deal with the specific baptism. So last week was baptism into Christ's mind, or repentance, where our mind is immersed into God's Word. This week we're going to deal with baptism into Christ's name. And this is a big one. And so in Matthew 28, this will be our starting point. Matthew 28, the Great Commission, starting in verse 18. We'll start in 17. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." And so this baptism, if I say the word baptism, immediately our minds go to the word water. Every time we do a little word association test or game with people, I say baptism, people instantly say water. Now, water is always a symbolic baptism. Now, I believe we're commanded to be baptized in water. I believe there's nothing wrong with it. I encourage that. It's a public profession of faith. And in many countries, if you do that, it could get you killed. In our nation, it's pretty much In our country, it's pretty safe. It's almost a socially acceptable type thing. But in many nations, this is like a death penalty. And if you did it publicly, it could cost you everything. And so when we deal with the idea of water baptism, it is a symbolic gesture. It's a symbolic public declaration. And you're saying that this has already happened inside of me. Now, when we start dealing with the specifics of each one of these baptisms, like repentance, where our mind is immersed into God's Word, and that is a continual process all throughout our Christian walk. And the baptism of our mind into God's work, the immersion of our minds into the Bible is literally going to always bring about change. It has to. The Word of God will always confront you and change you and make us more into the image of Christ. Now, this one in particular tonight, the baptism into His name, I want to tell you, I believe America, and in particular American men, I believe American men are such in an identity crisis. We don't even understand who or what we are. And it's kind of like not defined. I mean, of course, with the demise and breakup of the family so much, we really don't know who we are. And I'm proposing tonight that we should understand that the baptism into His name is a baptism into His identity. Then we look at what the idea of what's in a name. We think about popular brands that have literally, they became such powerful names that they cornered the market. In other words, a cotton swab is called a Q-tip. A soda is called a Coke. Give me a Coke, and that's universal for soda. These names have cornered the market, and they're so powerful because they embody what we think the whole product would be. And so when we think about the name above every name, He said, "Go you therefore make disciples of all the nations." First off, let me back up. He said, all power, all authority, that's the word there, the exousia, not dunamis, but exousia, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, this is what the commission is. He has been empowered, now He has commissioned us and empowered us to go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to tell you, there's so much controversy on baptismal formulas. And, you know, it's, folks, I want to tell you, you can go to hell with water baptized water right in your face. It will not save you. I've seen so many go into the baptismal pool and not one thing in their life is changed. It has nothing to do. It will not make you saved. It cannot. Water baptism cannot save you. Christening a baby cannot save that baby. And many are deluded under that lie and just, I mean, will move heaven and earth and buy the little dresses for their little boys and put them and sprinkle water on their head. And I'm telling you, it will not save them. And even at their funeral, they're sprinkling water on them and saying, "This is to remember their baptism that saved them." Come on, man. It does nothing to save the soul. Nothing, nothing, nothing. And so it is a symbolic gesture that should only be a proclamation. This has already happened in me. And now I am saying to the world, I'm dead, buried, and resurrected with Jesus Christ. That's the only issue that water, the symbol of water, should be used for. Now, when we deal with this, He says, all power has been given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of the nations, baptizing, fully immersing them in the name. Now, He gave a singular name, and I believe that name is Jesus. I believe we're to baptize in the name of Jesus. Now, He said, name of the Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Well, that is not a name. That is three persons, but He didn't name them. I think the name is Jesus. The name is Jesus. And we'll get back to that in a little bit here. And I don't care if you say abracadabra. It's water. It ain't going to save you. No more than taking a bath or a shower is going to save you. It's not going to save you. The fact is, though, we're trying to put all this emphasis on water baptism when we should be dealing with the actual baptism. I would much rather immerse your head into the Word of God than put your body in a pool of water. All right? I would rather immerse you in an understanding that your identity is in Christ Jesus than in a pool of water. This is a powerful thing. And when we start understanding that when we are so wrapped up in it, let me tell you, no matter what you might think of me, and people who know me don't know, no matter what you might think of me, I'm telling you right now, some way, shape, or form, I am identified with Jesus Christ. You might not like it. You may hate my God. It makes no difference, but I will be closely associated with the name of Jesus Christ. You better believe that, because it's been my identity for 42 years, and I'm confident in who I am in Christ Jesus. I'm not searching about. I don't need to find myself. Jesus found myself and gave me a name. I am His. All right. And so when we see this, this immersion, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. I want to be baptized in the name that was given. The Bible says that in Him, in Jesus, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, he's saying baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Well, in the Godhead, Jesus, in him, Jesus, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And so Jesus embodies everything about the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. And so when we get this confidence in ourselves that we have been born again in Christ Jesus, we have now been made new creatures. The old man passed away. Now, behold, I'm a new person in Jesus Christ. And so there's a powerful thing that goes on. Let me show you a few passages. First, we'll start in Philippians chapter 2. Let's go through these. In verse 5, one of the greatest passages, it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, this would help if we were baptizing our heads in the Bible, that we would get our mind to say, let this mind dwell in you, the same mind of Jesus Christ. Let's get the mind of Christ. Let this mind dwell in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now, am I walking around telling everybody, look, I am equal with me and God are the same thing? No, I'm not telling people that. But I want to remind you of an accusation the Pharisees made against Jesus. You said that you're the Son of God, making you equal with God. Flash point. What do you say when you say your prayers? How did Jesus teach us to pray? Our Father. Did you call God your Father? Are you equal with God then? Wait a minute. It's something to do with the understanding of sonship. That all that the Father has is mine, and all that I am belongs to the Father. If we understood this, we get off the weirdness. We're not running around saying we're gods, like some of these crazy preachers do. I'm not saying that. What we are saying is that we are children of the Most High God. Listen to what it says. Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Let me tell you something about reputation. You see, people try to go out and make a name for themselves. We want people to think well of us. And we're all worried about what folks might say. Look, and I believe there's something right and wrong about that. First off, we should have a name that would have integrity behind our name. But the fact is, when we're so worried about what people think about us, and we're boasting of our own name, when we put our name on everything, gets weird, man. The fact is that he made himself of no reputation. He didn't promote himself. He was not self-projecting. He was not any of that kind of thing. He made himself of no reputation. And he took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Look, and this is called a fancy $5 word, the kenosis of Christ, where he literally stepped out of the throne of heaven. You got to realize something. Jesus didn't just show up in a manger in Bethlehem. Jesus always was. He is the eternal one. He is eternal. He's as eternal as God the Father. He's as eternal as God the Spirit. Jesus didn't just show up 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem. He always was. In the beginning was the Word. We don't even know what that means because he preceded the beginning. He's eternal, has no beginning, has no end. Without beginning, without end, after the order of Melchizedek, he is an endless life. He just is life. But he stepped off of the throne of the Godhead, whatever that looks like, stepped out of the person of the God. This person of the Godhead stepped into the womb of Virgin Mary and literally became what he created. You talk about a step down. You talk about moving into from a mansion to a bad neighborhood. He moved out of glory into the sinful womb of man. Now, here he is, sinless, spotless perfection in the womb of Mary. And he was born of a virgin, born bypassing all the sinful blood of Adam and all the world. He was born clean with the spotless, sinless blood, the antidote for sin sealed up in the veins of that tiny little baby. And he would grow up to spill that gallon of blood out and save my soul. The only antidote for sin, the blood of Jesus, right in the tiny veins of Jesus. So he was born of a virgin. Look, he took upon himself. He stepped out of glory. He disrobed himself from his Godhead, stepped into the womb of Mary and took on a bodily form. This is the kenosis of Christ, for all that, whatever that matters. And so he said, he became in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. That's where the word kenosis, he humbled himself. The humility of Jesus to step down. Folks, if we're going to let this mind be in us, we need to do away with our own reputation. We need to quit building on our own reputation and our own name, and we begin to lose that identity. I don't want to have some big name. I want to be lost in the identity of Jesus Christ. He made himself of no reputation. He took upon himself the form of a servant, and he humbled himself. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so when we obey God, even to the point where it will kill us, if you read the fantastic writings of all the martyrdom in years back, gone by, they are obedient souls even to death. They obeyed God even when it killed them. You see, we don't even want to obey God if it makes us uncomfortable. Let this mind be in you. Now we're building to a point. Look carefully. Wherefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of who? Jesus. Every knee should bow of the things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Wow, what a mouthful. When we see this idea that he became obedient unto death, even the death of the Christ, of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him. He raised him up to the highest seat above everything and gave him the name above every name. Now, there's a whole lot of fol-de-rol going on now. You got to say his name in Hebrew. I am a South Louisiana preacher. And I'm telling you, I called on the name of Jesus in 1981. He said, God understands Jesus perfectly. Yahshua, and we're talking all trying to talk in Hebrew, and you don't even know what you're talking about. Dumb old Cajuns. You ain't Hebrew. Stop it. It sounds funny. Talk like good old redneck Cajun and just say Jesus. I promise you, 1981, call on the name of Jesus. He saved my soul, delivered me from every kind of devil, healed my body, and set me on a new life, gave me a new life. And I said, Jesus, and God understand that just fine. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. All right, enough of that tirade. The exalted name. There is no salvation in any other name. It's the highest name. It's the embodiment of the perfection of humanity. It literally is the name. It is the trademark name that Jesus is the epitome of what God desires and designed for all humanity. This is the prime example. God wants us to be like him. Yeah. That name, the name, the name, there's power in his name, authority in his name. There is both authority and power, dunamis power, dynamite power. There's healing. The name of Jesus. You see, in the Old Testament, we had all the redemptive names of God, but this is embodied in one name now. There's many facets to it, but one name. His name is Jesus. Now, folks, we need to call on that name. And the name of Jesus we're talking about our own identity now. When you and I begin to see Jesus as he is and we surrender to his lordship, remember, he's the Most High God. We surrender his lordship and then our lives begin to be totally wrapped up into his life where we're totally identified with Jesus. And Jesus is identified with us. He's not afraid to call us his sons and daughters. If you would turn with me to the book of Romans, the 8th chapter. We're going to step off the idea of the name for just a few seconds and deal with a little bit about our sonship. In verse 14 of Romans 8. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. That's the law. That's the old covenant. But you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now, So we're not going back to the law. We're not going back to old covenant. We have received the spirit of adoption, that God has adopted us, the plan of God, the predestined plan of God for always, what he predestined, the idea that he would make the adoption of sons. You can read that in Ephesians 1. I won't deal with all that tonight. But the predestined plan of God was to allow his son to die in our place, and then he would adopt us into his own family through belief in the blood of Jesus Christ and the cross of Christ. And so as we put our faith in Jesus Christ, and that alone is our salvation, the powerful work of the Holy Spirit. Look what he says, what he goes on to say. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if we're children, then heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. Now, what I want you to, and what I'm picking on these verses for, is because, again, I've always dealt with these verses in conjunction with or compatibly with the idea of identity. There's so many folks who are not, they just don't know who they are. There are Christian folks who don't understand what has happened to us at the cross, what has happened to us in the adoption process, and so few who have the witness of the Spirit in them confirming them as sons and daughters of God. I believe this powerful thing, when we call on the name of Jesus and begin to be identified there, then all of a sudden the Holy Spirit comes on scene and he bears witness with our human spirit. And it's just this affirmation, this confirmation. Turn with me to Matthew 3 and let's watch it play out. Matthew 3. Now remember, last week we talked about the baptism of repentance. We did much work in Matthew 3 and looked at quite a bit of verses there, so I'm not going to belabor that. But John the Baptist was saying, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he, Jesus, who comes after me, is mightier than I. The latch of his shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He, Jesus, shall baptize you in the Holy Ghost and with fire. And so we see a progression there of at least four baptisms in one verse, that baptism in water unto repentance, baptism into Christ, then a baptism in the Holy Spirit, and a baptism in fire. And there's three more for sure, and we'll get into all those as we go through this teaching. But right now, as we zero and get laser focused, let's go a little further past this. And it says in verse 16, and Jesus, when he was baptized, he had submitted to John's baptism. When he was baptized, he went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove upon him and light upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. This is such a fantastic, and I want you to think, please help me. I want you to think for your own personal experiences right here. I want you to consider if Jesus Christ was given this kind of confirmation, affirmation, divine witness to say, you're my son. As a matter of fact, this was the stay power to make a warfare in the wilderness. When the devil attacked him, he said, if you be the Son of God, if you be the Son of God, he continually attacked his sonship. Our place in God is always the demonic attack. And we're subject there because of our failures, shortcomings, self-doubts, all this kind of stuff hits all us. Our humanity makes us feel way undeserving, and we are, if you get down to it. The bottom line is that what God has done, it's faithless to say, if God said this is what I want, this is what he wanted. And if he wanted to make us his sons and daughters, we need to walk in what he has called us to be, sons and daughters. We don't need our head hung low. We don't need to be walking around like we're orphans. We have been given the encouragement. If Jesus needed affirmation, think about what we need. He wants to affirm so many right now. I remember when this was made known to me, I was reading a book by John Wesley, and he was reading about a testimony that Martin Luther gave, that Martin Luther read Romans 8, 16, and he said, the Spirit himself bears witness in my spirit that I'm a son of God or a child of God. Luther stopped reading and said, God, give me this witness in myself. And the Spirit of God came upon him mightily and began to speak to Luther's heart. And he knew, I mean, the confirmation was so radical. Wesley stopped what he was doing. He said, God, give me the witness that Luther had. And the Spirit of God came upon Wesley in a powerful way. I shut that book and slammed down. I said, God, give me the witness of Luther and Wesley. And the Holy Ghost came into my heart so powerfully. I mean, it was so instant. God wants to do this in people. I hope somebody here in this night slams the phone down and everything. Shut it off. Give me the witness, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit. This is my son. He didn't say, I'm proud of my boy. He didn't say, I am well pleased. Without faith, we cannot please Him. Amen. Turn with me to Luke chapter 9. Now, I'm going to get back to his name. Don't worry, I'm not forgotten where we are. This is a very major point in my understanding. The 28th verse. Came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter, John, and James and went up into a mountain to pray. As he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered and his raiment was white and glistening. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw the glory and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And not knowing what he said, while he thus spoke, there came a cloud and overshadowed them. And they feared as they entered the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son. Hear him. Man, watch this. This is so cool. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone and they kept it close. I think Matthew's version said, and they saw no man but Jesus only. It's about time we get our mind off of Moses and Elijah in the Old Testament. All we need to see is Jesus here. There ain't no three tabernacle day. This is a one tabernacle in Jesus Christ. And so, again, though, the affirmation of the Father. He was going to the cross. Let me tell you something, folks. When you and I go through the hardships of the baptisms of suffering in this life, when you and I find ourselves on the threshing floor, when you and I find ourselves tested or tempted or in a turmoil that this life can throw at us, and yes, it can, and we are not beyond that. Christians shall suffer tribulation in this life. All who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. There will be tribulation, but be of good cheer. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now, Christians want to eradicate. They think, well, Christians don't suffer in this life. What kind of foolishness is that? They do suffer. It's just insanity to make a doctrine like that. It just goes against the entire grain of the Bible. The whole context of the New Testament was about the sufferings of Christ and the sufferings of His people. I reckon the sufferings of this present time will not compare with the glory that shall be revealed. Come on, man. Eradicate the idea of suffering. That's just a false prophet message to blow smoke at the goats and keep them in the goat pens. It's just a lying message. So, twice now, Jesus has this affirmation, a divine affirmation. Look, folks, I'm telling you that these kind of affirmations are here for us today. And let me say, look at this one in particular. He said, this is my beloved son, hear him. I want to tell you, when you've come to the place in Christianity where you're giving up your life, you're literally coming to the place of trials and tribulations and testing, and you're not even backing up from none of that stuff. You've come to the place where the Word of God's dwelling rich in you. It ain't about, oh, my sins are forgiven, or can I live holy? Man, you're way past all that. Now you're looking at trying to really plunder hell to populate heaven, and you're walking the walk, and you're talking the talk, and all of a sudden the warfare comes against you, and God says, hear him. Look, folks, there's a time when we think we're not being heard. And I want to tell you that God hears you and people hear you too. When you have the Word of God in you and you send it comes out of your mouth, I want to tell you that there's a hearing that will come. Hear him. If you feel like you're not being heard, talk some more. I'm going to tell you, my Bible tells me just to preach, make known unto principalities of power. If you don't have nothing else, just go out and under the stars and shout to it and just say, hey, principality and power, let me tell you what Jesus has done for me. You say, well, that sounds crazy. Well, maybe it is. Maybe it ain't. Hallelujah. I have never been accused of sanity. Peculiar. Turn with me to John chapter 12. John 12, and we will be in verse 23, I believe. Yeah, here it is. Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Now, that's a peculiar word for glorified. You know, it was the hour of him to be killed. And he said, now this is the hour when I'm going to be glorified. He considered his death in obedience to God as glorification. That's a far cry from what we consider glory. We just want to shine. That's glory. Look at me, I'm in the glory, I'm shining. Well, you ain't quite shining till you're just about dead. Then we shine a little bit in obedience to God. Look what he says. The hour is coming that the Son of Man should be glorified. Let me tell you, folks, the Christian walk is one that says, I live for one reason, and it's to bring God glory. Not for my happiness, not for my prosperity, not for my success, not for my family, not for my wife, not for my husband, not for my kid, not for my kid. I'm here to give God glory. Period. And if you vary from that, you're just a glorified humanist. Humanism is all about making yourself happy. I'm telling you, Christianity is about making God pleased. It's glory to God. He said, the hour is coming that I should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say to you, except a corn of wheat or a seed of grain falls into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. He that loves his life shall lose it. He that hates his life in this world shall keep it to life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. Where I am, there shall my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Remember, he made himself of no reputation, and he became a servant. Let this mind be in you. Jesus is enforcing that. If you love your life, you're going to lose it. Lose your reputation. Lose your love for your own life. And become a servant to God and to others. Begin to serve other people. Watch carefully. He said, now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause, I came to this hour. I came here to die. And his prayer, Father, glorify thy name. Then there came a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and I will glorify it again. And he spoke a twofold witness. One, I've glorified it because it was a done deal. Jesus was on his way to the cross. That was the glorification of Jesus, that he died. And he said, I will glorify it again. And that's in the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Oh, what a powerful word. But again, the affirmations, the confirmations of God into the Son of God. And I want you to understand this. Oh, person who are lost, you feel like you don't know who you are or what you're about. Hear me now. We need to understand our sonship. And that, turn with me to Genesis, chapter 48. We're going to go way to the front of the book in the seed bed for all truth. I've written about this, and we'll probably go over it again. Well, I know we will later in the book of the Doctrines of Christ. This is the first passage, by the way, of laying on of hands in the Bible. All right? And I just want you to see this. It came to pass, verse 1, after these things, that one told Joseph, behold, your father is sick. He took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. Notice whose sons they are. That's Joseph's sons. And one told Jacob and said, behold, your son Joseph comes to you. And Israel strengthened himself and sat upon his bed. Now he's dying. He's sick and dying. He's old age. You know, he's overwhelmed with it. Jacob said to Joseph, watch this. This is so rich. God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. Now, Jacob had one thing to say. God appeared to me and blessed me. I want you to think of the power of this man speaking into Joseph, Manasseh, and Ephraim. He said to me, "Behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you. I will make of you a multitude of people and will give you the land for your seed after you for an everlasting possession." Now, what he's telling them is the same thing God told Abram, the same thing God told Isaac. And when they talk about the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob, all three of these possess the same promise that I will bless thee and multiply you, and I will make your name great. Watch carefully. Watch what he goes on to say. This is Genesis 12 that he gave that blessing. "And now your two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born to you in the land of Egypt, before I came to you into Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they are mine." What did he do right there? He took Joseph's sons and he adopted them. "They are mine." The spirit of adoption, folks, listen to me. When we get adopted, God begins to confirm you that you're His. Man, this is so powerful. You don't know who and what you are. God adopts you. And the spirit bears witness and you cry out, "Father." This is so powerful. And God wants to do a divine confirmation in you. Watch carefully what he goes on to say. "They're mine, and your issue, which you beget after them, shall be yours, and shall be called after the name of their brothers in their inheritance. But as for me, when I came from Padan, Rachel died by me in the land of Canaan, in the way, when there was yet but a little way to come but to Ephrath. And I buried her there in the way of Ephrath, and the same is Bethlehem. And Israel beheld Joseph's son and said, 'Whose are these?' And Joseph said unto his father, 'These are my sons whom God has given me in this place.' And he said, 'Bring them, I pray thee, unto me, and I will bless them.'" "Now the eyes of Israel was dim from age, so that he could not see. And he brought them near unto him, and he kissed them and embraced them." Look at there. I want you to see the spirit of adoption. He brought these two little Egyptian boys with their two little Egyptian haircuts. You know, they had to look the part. I bet they look, "Boy, where'd you get that haircut?" And none of that was brought up. Every generation does. What did you do? I would learn what Jacob would do now. What kind of deal? All right, look. He kissed them and embraced. Look, that old crusty old man couldn't hardly see. He said, "Who does this? Is Manasseh? This is Ephraim. Oh boy, give him here." And he kissed him. That father embraced him. He began to pull him near to himself. You got to understand something. Inside of Jacob, he had the blessing. And he could convey that blessing. He could put it on others. This was so amazing. Watch carefully. Watch what he says. "And Israel said to Joseph," which, by the way, Jacob and Israel, same name, "I had not thought to see your face, and lo, God has showed me these thy seed." And Joseph brought them out from between his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. Stop for one moment. Joseph was the second most powerful man in the world. Do you understand what I'm telling you? These two little boys had never seen their daddy bow to anybody except Pharaoh. Can you imagine? They go, "Daddy, why you bow down to this crusty old man laying in a hospital bed?" You see, divine authority overrode the world's authority. The spiritual authority of Jacob, let me tell you, Joseph bowed himself with the face to the ground. He bowed in the presence and honor of spiritual authority. I bet them kids were getting a life lesson. Nobody would ever have to teach them another thing. Because these are sharp children. They weren't raised dummies. They were raised smart. And their daddy could divine and interpret dreams. He was gifted, extremely gifted. And here are these boys watching. Daddy is bowing before this old man. His old man had pulled us up there, stinking old man, crusty, and kissing us. He adopted? We're his kids now? Joseph took him, both Ephraim in his right hand and toward Israel's left, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right, and brought him to him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and his left. Later, and look, he crossed his hands. Verse 15, and he blessed Joseph and said, God before whom my fathers and Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long days, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. Here we go. And let my name be named on them. Boy, I told that whole story to get to this point. Let my name be named on them. When all of a sudden spiritual authority begins to speak the name, and you get a name and an identity, and you know who you were. These little Hebrew children brought up in the ways of Egypt, now it had nothing to do with Egypt anymore. They knew that this humble beginning as a Hebrew and as an Israeli, now they're all of a sudden, the fathers have said, let my name be named in them. The God who led me all this way, my God who brought me through, you bless the lads. Man, when he was pouring this, he was speaking this powerful blessing into them. Some of you daddies out there need to know how to talk to your children. Some of you daddies need to visit your children and just let them come here to me. Embrace them, kiss them. You're mine, and I want you to know about my God. And I want his name named in you. I want you to walk with a certainty in your life that you know who you're about. You do not get identified by a teacher or by a school or by a sports team or by the world. You're identified with the name above every name. Oh, man, I'm almost to tongues right now. This got good to me. Bless the lads and let my name be named on them, and the name of your fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. You get in the gist of the prophetic blessing moving into. See, this is the divine encounter that stabilizes and anchors the soul, that gives you certainty, that gives you a value, and that gives you a direction, if you would. It causes you to fear no man. It causes you to stand there and know who you're about and what you are. Wow. And when the crowd comes calling, identify with us. Identify. No, I ain't doing that. I ain't getting no haircut like y'all. I ain't wearing y'all's t-shirts. I ain't going to smoke your dope. I ain't going to do your stupid things. I'm not doing all that. I don't need that. Because I'm identified with one who's above all of you. And tell you what, when your football athlete or baseball or whatever, when your athlete can rise from the dead, then I might listen to what you got to say. I don't care how fast they pitch or can run. I don't care. When they start rising from the dead, maybe I'll give you the time of day. Well, sports are a great way to witness. No, let me tell you what's a great way to witness. Walk in the authority of Jesus Christ. That's a great way to witness. Walk with the blessing inside of you and begin to declare his name. That's the blessing. Oh, hallelujah. Make Jesus great in your life. I want you to turn to 1 Kings chapter 5. Oh, yeah, I hope somebody's getting something out of this. I sure am. I'm having fun with this. I love this. Verse 2, Solomon sent to Hiram, saying, you know that David, my father, could not build a house to the name of the Lord, his God. What? A house for God's name. Wait a minute. For the wars which were about him on every side, till the Lord put them under the soles of his feet. But now, the Lord, my God, has given me rest on every side, so that there is neither adversary nor evil occurrent. And behold, I purpose to build a house to the name of the Lord my God. As the Lord spoke unto David my father, saying, thy son in whom I set upon the throne in thy room, he shall build a house unto my name. Now I selected this. This is just one obscure small selection that got the ball rolling to build the Old Testament temple. Now, if you were to go into 1 Kings chapter 8, which is a couple pages over, that whole chapter, at least 13 times, the house of the Lord, the temple of God, was a house for his name. Now, this is pretty important. We're talking about the name of the Lord. God. I'm sorry, my pages ain't turned. Here we go. I'll just give you a little small samplings. I want you to read verse 'cause it's right here. And in verse 10, and it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place that the cloud filled the house of God, of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud. The glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. And surely, then spake Solomon, the Lord said that he would dwell in the thick darkness. I have surely built an house to dwell in and settled a place for thee to abide forever. I'm having problems finding it. Here it is. Verse 17. And it was in the heart of David, my father, to build a house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. Verse 18. And he built a house unto my name. Verse 19, to build the house unto my name. I could just go on and on. It's to my name. The house was for the name of the Lord. Now, let me tell you something. That's Old Testament. Let's fast forward into the New Testament. I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, you can go back and read all that stuff. I just, for time's sake, it's hard to believe 40 minutes have already passed. I just can't even believe it. I looked up and I said, oh, wow. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. All right, I want you to look at verse 16 and 17. He said, know you not that you are the temple of God? Wait, what? You are the temple of God. Where does God dwell in the New Testament? In us. We're the temple of God. There is no building in the New Testament. There is none. And when some preacher says, welcome to the house of God, that's how they do. You got to have that voice. Welcome to the house of God. Man, are you out your mind? The Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands. He wants to dwell in a temple that he made. And he's remaking me and you. I have been recreated in Christ Jesus. And he put his name in me. Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. You better hear that exhortation. Watch what he goes on to say. Know you not that as you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? When the Holy Ghost filled the Old Testament temple, they couldn't even stand. The glory of God filled the temple. Let's pause there. Let's go back into the Old Testament one more time. Turn with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 23. Is it legal to do a Bible study? I mean, this is Bible study, ain't it? So I guess it's all right. In chapter 23 and in verse 20, this is the children of Israel walking through the wilderness, all right? They're in their wilderness journey. And listen what he says. This is God to Moses. Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way, to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Wait a minute. What does this say? Look, obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions. For my name is in him. Say what? This is the Holy Ghost. Oh, he said an angel. I'm telling you, this is the Holy Ghost. I believe the Holy Spirit is the custodian of the name of Jesus. He is literally the gatekeeper. He's the watch care over the name of Jesus. He's the guardian of that name. He don't play. There's no giving. There's no playing around with this. Look, he said, my name is it. But if you shall indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. For my angel shall go before you and bring you into the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, Canaanites, Hivites, and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. Wow. This is the Holy Ghost bringing the children. He was the fire by night and the cloud by day. The Holy Ghost was with them in the wanderings in the wilderness. He wasn't in them, but he was over them. He guided the wanderings. And when they felt like they could go no further, they didn't even feel saved at times. I'm sure they felt terrible. Same shoes, same clothes. Round and round, same wilderness. Oh, we've been here before. Oh, hey, rock, we saw you before. Just walking in the wilderness. But God was with them. You may feel that way too, but let me tell you, the Holy Ghost, but he wants to get more than above you. He wants to be more than a cloud by day and a fire by night. He wants to be inside of you, enforcing the name that he wants to place his name inside of you as the temple of God, and you becoming a worshiping vessel that worships God, a 24/7 worship machine. Wow. Look at 1 Corinthians. Go back on over there. Chapter 6. Well, did I finish chapter 3? Maybe I ought to read a little bit further. He said in chapter 6, "Know you not that you're the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." Folks, he's telling us directly, New Testament, that we are the temple of God. And the name of God's in us. Look at chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians. Verses 15 through 20. "Know you not that your bodies are the members of Christ?" And we'll get into that in another baptism. "And shall make them, shall I take then the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. What? Know you not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For the two, says he, shall be one flesh." This is the sin of fornication. It's a terrible thing. And the fact is, we sin against our own body. All right? He's about to say, "For he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication, for every sin that a man does is with on the outside of the body. But he that commits fornication sins against his own body." There's an inward sin that you're defiling your insides through fornication. This is a terrible thing. This is why I believe the devil is trying to get so many people to fall early on in sexual perversion. He's trying to defile them on the inside. But good news, even if you've been defiled, our Redeemer says that no fornicator will enter the kingdom. And he goes on to a whole list of sin. He said, "And such were some of you, but you are washed, you are sanctified, you're justified in the name of our Lord Jesus." God can redeem you from any sin, but don't go be sinful and mess your insides up. You're doing terrible damage to your innards, and you're inviting a host of demons to live inside of you. Keep going. Watch carefully. "What?" Verse 19. "Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own?" What? Our bodies are not our own? Our bodies belong to God? We've been bought with a price? "You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body, which is in your spirit, and in your spirit, which are God's." You're the temple of God. Please, God's Spirit wants to enforce his name inside of you, declaring who you are, that you, "I am a worshiper of God." There's no room for compromise here. This temple is consecrated to God. It's not for a whore or for a prostitute or for a casual relationship. This is between, am I going to take Jesus and say, "Jesus, let's go have sex with a whore"? No. How can we have such weird thought? We've defiled the temple and we're getting destroyed for it. Please hear it. Let me get back. I got 10 minutes to talk to y'all about baptism into his name. I've been doing a whole lot of something for 50 minutes. I don't know what we... Acts chapter 2. I believe we can do this. Acts chapter 2. I'm just going to do you... I got four passages, and every one of them is about being baptized in his name, immersed into who Jesus is. In Acts chapter 2, I'm going to start in verse 36, if you want to join me. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly..." This is the day of Pentecost, by the way. "Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this same Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ. When they heard this, they were pricked in their heart." Their hearts were cut deep. and said to Peter, to the rest of the apostles, men and brothers, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received the word were baptized, and that same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Hallelujah. How were they baptized? In the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin. You see, now the gospel was fulfilled. The Lamb had literally sealed the deal. He had completed the entire sacrificial system. He had done two things. Number one, he eradicated circumcision, that now the New Testament circumcision is that we would go. Did you notice what Peter preached? He said, and this Jesus, same Jesus Christ whom you crucified, he laid the guilt of the crucifixion of Jesus on every person who heard him that day. Now, there was at least 3,000 saved that day. How many there? I don't know. I don't have a clue how many were there, but I'll tell you this much. 3,000 came to Jesus, cut to the heart, because they, you know, 3,000 people didn't nail Jesus to the cross physically, but they all took responsibility of it in their soul. And this is what's going to change people. When you know that you killed him and take responsibility for it, when your heart comes unglued, because now you have the guilt of the death of Jesus, you killed him. When they heard that, the only remedy, what shall we do? Repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. That's it. God, I'm through with this life. I'm just going under. I'm just sealed my fate now. I'm dead, buried, and resurrected in Christ. Let his name be named upon me. Let his name be in me. I'm walking in that name. Boy. That beats every head's bowed, every eye's closed. Nobody's looking around. We don't want to embarrass anybody. If you want to give your heart to Jesus today, raise your pinky finger. Just wiggle it one time. Come on, man. Stop it. We need bleeding hearts. Say, God, what am I going to do? We need desperate souls crying out who are so unraveled that they're so convinced that they have to stand and give account that they killed Jesus. Turn with me to Acts chapter 8. The Samaritan revival was marked with the same thing. Acts chapter 8. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself, well, let me see how far I want to read. Verse 17. Simon himself believed also and was baptized. He continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Even the devil got baptized that day. Now, when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John, who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost, for as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost. I hope somebody can see process in here and a deeper immersion in here and different absolute, different specific issues that they are being immersed into and being filled with. Turn with me to Acts chapter 10. This is the Gentile revival now. And we're just going to pick up the preaching in verse 34. Peter opened his mouth and said of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that fears him and works righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus. Look at there. He mentioned John's baptism. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him should receive remission of sin. And while Peter yet spoke these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they had heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And Peter answered and said, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they prayed to him to tarry certain. They prayed him to tarry certain days. Now, I want you to notice our formula is all wrecked here, all out of order. God can do it however he wants to do it. But I want you to notice one thing. When they heard his name, they were baptized in the name of Jesus. Let's remember our word baptism. It means to fully immerse, make fully wet. It's the idea of immersing a fabric into a dye to where it gets into every fiber of the fabric until it's all ingrained. And this is what God wants to do, that the name of Jesus would be in every fiber of your humanity. Oh, I got one more. I told you we could get through this. Chapter 19. Verse 1, it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said to them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? They said to him, we've not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. He said to them, unto what then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. And Paul, then said Paul, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to all the people that they should believe on him, which should come after him, which is on Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. That would mean 12 years old. There were 12 men. All right. Now, look here. I love when you talk. I believe every word that's in that Bible. I believe every word except that one. That ain't for today. Well, somebody better convince me different, because it happened to me and it's for today and it sure is good. They were baptized in his name. Let me tell you something. When John baptized Jesus in the Jordan, there were multitudes around who had been baptized by John. Multitudes. Everybody was being baptized. The heavens open and the Holy Spirit descended in the form of a dove, and he landed on only one person, Jesus. And I'm telling you right now, the Holy Ghost is only going to come upon Jesus Christ. And he ain't going to fill you until you're so full of Jesus that there ain't nothing left of you. He must increase, so we must decrease. Let's decrease so he can increase and we get full of the Holy Ghost and quit all this stupidity that the Holy Ghost ain't for today and that the gifts were for another time. But we need the gifts like mad right now. Amen. Get baptized in his name. Some of you don't even know who you are as a Christian. Immerse yourself in Jesus. God bless you. We'll talk next week. Amen.
We are so thankful that you joined us for this teaching today. It's our sincere prayer that many of you would be born again through hearing God's word. If you were blessed by this podcast, we would love to hear from you. For more information on Oikos Ministries, visit us on our website, www.housechurchesusa.com.